Welcome, everyone, to High Point Church's Wednesday night service. This is a new experience for all of us. It's the first time I'll ever talk to a camera outside of being in a studio. And so what we are going to do tonight is we're going to teach you what we've been studying on on praying His will for my life. And what I'm led to do tonight is to do a brief review, because we believe we'll have more people who are attending than were able to be here last week. And so I want to do a very brief review. And then we're going to pray about this coronavirus for a minute. And then we'll start tonight's teaching. So we're going to be talking about fellowship and prayer that produces results for us. And this is what we covered last week. So think about this. Part of James 5:16, the last part, says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, when I say this scripture to you, what do you think of? Does it set off rejoicing inside you and you look and say, "This is me. This is who I am"? Or do you think, "Boy, I wish I could be that way," and think about other people who maybe you hold in higher esteem? The Lord wants us to see Him as our standard. And so that means we can attain to Him. Now, why I'm asking this is because in this series, even tonight, we're going to be talking about some things that's going to stretch us. And so I want us to be able to pray confidently, knowing that when we ask His will, He hears us. And we know when He hears us, then we have or receive what we're asking. So with Jesus as our standard, how do you feel? What comes to your heart when we think about what Martha said to Jesus in the 11th chapter of John after Lazarus had died, when He came and she said, "I know even now that whatever you ask of Him, He will give you"? How would you feel about somebody saying that to you? Well, that's really where we want to set our standard to. And you think, "Well, can I do that?" Look with me in the 14th chapter of John, the 13th verse. John 14, verse 13. Jesus talking, and He says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And I want you to focus on, "That will I do." Now look at 14. So here, back to back, you're going to see essentially the same thing. "If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." So what's He telling us? He's setting the expectation that as a disciple, we can be like the Master. We can have answered prayers just as He did. So we learn from Him. In Luke 12, the 32nd verse, New Living Translation, it says this: "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." It gives your Father great happiness to give to you those things that we're asking. So with that confidence being built in us, we saw how Jesus taught to His disciples to pray. And we asked the question, when Jesus would go away to the mountain and spend all night, what do you think His conversations were like with the Father? I think they mirrored the way He taught His disciples to pray. Thanksgiving, a time of declaring, a time of listening, a time of asking, all the while wrapping it up with thanksgiving, because He was assured that He would have what the Father was providing to Him. So before we start tonight's study, I'm led for us to pray concerning the coronavirus and address some couple of issues where I think we have authority to put a halt to some things. I've learned in my time as a believer that when I pray, there are certain times that I'm able to change the situation totally. There are some times when I can't change it totally, but I can minimize its impact. And I think as an intercessor, we can do that in this case. So I want you to look with me in Numbers 16, 16th chapter of Numbers, and we're going to look at three verses, starting with verse 46. Numbers 16, verse 46. Now in this account, There had been some rebellion against Moses. And the earth was opened up and people were swallowed up. And the next day, the children of Israel got very upset with Moses and they came back at him again. And the Lord told Moses, get away from them, that a plague was coming forth. And so at this time then, look what Moses says to Aaron. We got to remember who Aaron is. He's the priest. And what does the priest do? He represents God to the people and the people to God. So Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put it in fire from the altar. Put in it fire from the altar. In other words, that represented the Lord's presence. And lay incense on it. Now you remember in Revelation it talks about the sweet smelling of our prayers coming up to him. So this is the picture that we get. And then bring it quickly to the congregation, to the people, and make atonement for them. Look at verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun amongst the people. So he put on the incense, his prayers went up in essence, and he made atonement for the people. So you may be asking, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, here's what it has to do. Today, who are the priests on this earth? And everybody at home, raise your hand. You are. So we have that position, that role of representing the people to God and vice versa. Who has the presence with them? You and I do, just like Aaron had the censer. And then, who has the authority on the earth today? Well, what did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go. So we're talking about going forth, us, to stand between the plague and people and making intercession. Now look at verse 48, because I want you to have this confidence. So just as Aaron took his stand between the living and the dead, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to stand between the people here in our Jerusalem, our church, our families, wherever you want to draw that boundary, and the plague. And we're going to exercise the God-given authority that we have over it. And we're going to speak to the principalities and powers of the air and tell them to cease. And we're going to speak to that plague. Because what do we learn from Jesus? Trees here, wind hears, wave here. So we're going to speak to it just like he did. And what was the result? The plague was checked. That's the authority that I believe we walk in. So at home, would you pray with me as we pray now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you boldly and confidently to your throne of grace to take mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. And as your representative, we step out in front of your people, the people here at your church, the people in our families, our children where they live, and we just see ourselves not in the physical as Aaron did, but in the spirit, standing in their midst and facing this plague. And we speak to you, plague, and we tell you to die and wither away quickly in Jesus' name. We speak to the principalities and powers that are influencing people in panic and fear and just drawing that plague even upon them. And we command you, stand down in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you thanks right now because we know we're praying your will. And as we pray your will, we know we have those requests. So we give you thanks and we ask you now for the rest of this service, Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us what you want each person listening at home tonight to hear and to learn about our walk with you as we talk about over-the-top knowledge of you. Amen. So tonight, let's begin by turning to the book of Philemon, just before Hebrews. One chapter, and we're going to read four verses, starting at verse 4. And we're talking about here praying his will for me. So we're looking at then in this things that we want to bring before the Lord that impact my life And not just my life, but also the life of others. The life of others. So look at verse 4. Paul starts off by saying, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now let's just take this verse by verse. I thank my God always. Now, when he says always, he's not saying I'm constantly just praying for you, because we know he told the same phrase to multiple churches. And so in this then, what we see is that he's talking about a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. And the other thing that I want you to see is, where is his attention? How often do we start our prayers talking about what we need from the Lord? What we want you to do for us? Versus, as Paul's doing here, where is he starting in this scripture? He's starting making mention of you. So he's focused on you and I. Now this word mention is important because it carries a much deeper meaning than we just think, oh, I'm just going to talk about you for a minute. The word comes from the Greek word meneia, which literally means remembering or memory. And it's similar to a word used in Acts 10, the fourth verse. And so we'll show you that verse. Now this is why I want you to see this verse, because I want you to understand the impact and the eternal impact of your prayers. So in Acts 10, the fourth verse, it says, and this is talking about Cornelius. When Cornelius was seeking the Lord, and this is real important for us as Gentiles, because this is when the Holy Spirit came to him. And look what it says. Well, let's read verse 3, actually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, in a vision, an angel of God who had come to him and said to him, Cornelius. And then in the fourth verse, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This word memorial, it comes from the same family of words, from the same root as the word mention. What it literally means is to have memory or to have a recollection. But think about what the Old Testament folks did. When something happened to them and the Lord was present with them, what did they do? They would build a memorial. They would stack up stones and build a memory so that every time they passed that way, they would talk about, this is what the Lord has done for me. Do you realize that that's what happens with your prayers before the throne of God? They go up and he says they're there as a memory to him. So your prayers last longer than just one and done. I personally believe the prayers of my mom and dad, and dad's in heaven now, that they prayed over me and my children and my grandchildren that dad got to know, I believe those prayers still come up before the Lord and are active. And I want you to see your prayers as having that same staying power. So verse 5, why is he praying? And he says in this is verse 5 back in Philemon now. He says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And toward all the saints. I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and the saints. So what is the implication then? That they are doing something through their love for the people and through their faith. They are acting on this and they're getting results, because when we're walking in love and faith is strong in us, then what is going to happen? You're going to see results. You're going to see actions of faith. In other words, you're going to be a doer of the word that is being discussed. Now the other thing here I want you to see is that he never focuses on those people and any faults they have. His total focus is on their love and their faith that they've exhibited and what they've accomplished with it. That to me says a lot about how we ought to approach prayer when we're praying for someone else and when we're praying for ourselves, because I often found I'm my worst critic. And so we don't want to condemn ourselves and beat ourselves up. And then in verse 6, he goes on and he says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Now let's just break this verse down a minute. "And I pray that the fellowship," the word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia, which means relationship, partnership, responsibility, or a sharing. So think about it. How does our faith working? When we're working, it's working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So it's that partnership. So he's praying here that as we partner with the Holy Spirit and we communicate our faith, we share our faith, that our faith will even get more effective. Now, the word for effective is the Greek word that means energy. So it's energized. So it's like our faith becomes more energized. But this is the part that excites me. It's not something we do that we make happen. How is this going to happen? How is our faith going to become more effective? Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for His sake. So through the knowledge. What is that saying? We're not asking for more. He's not asking for more for us. He's just saying, I want what's already inside you to come up and to rise up so that you see the value, the power that you have, what has been placed inside you in your union, in your relationship with Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about this even more. Let me say it a different way. We're not asking for more because He's already given us everything that we need. Now, in this verse, I want you to see, too, that it's not just a superficial knowledge that he's talking about here. This word here is epignosis, and we'll talk in detail in a moment. But basically, the gnosis, the G-N-O-S-I-S part, literally means intimacy with, fellowship, close relationship with. The epi means over. And so might I say that what he's telling us is that he wants us to have over or over the top experience with him. And we're going to see some other words in a moment that display that. The Amplified for verse 6 reads this way, "And I pray that the participation and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus, and it's unto His glory." That's the relationship. The knowledge that we have in this tight relationship with Him brings this power, this ability to us in a way that I don't think we fully realize. What is the impact of it? Well, look at verse 7. Paul says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love." Much joy and comfort in your love. Why, Paul? "Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." The word refreshed there means to give rest to. So my vision of that is he's talking to Philemon and he's saying, through what you've done, Philemon, I see that other people are walking in faith and entering into the rest that faith brings. That's the prayer that we can pray over ourselves, that we can have that same kind of impact on others in that knowledge. Now let's talk, and we're going to go to the book of Colossians. So if you would, go to Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to see some similarities here. But in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see this over and over, just amplified different aspects of it. So Colossians, the first chapter. Now the prayer that Paul prays really doesn't begin to around verse 9, but I want to start in verse 2. Because what I see in this is that leading up to this, these verses between 2 and 8 are hard to disconnect from the prayer. These are verses that you can begin to use and confess over yourself and declare over yourself, just like you're going to pray the prayer. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace to you from God our Father. And then verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this phrase again, praying always for you. So here again, Paul is starting, putting his emphasis for this letter and focusing solely on the people. Not starting by recounting what's happening to him. And we've got to remember, he's in the worst prison situation, the worst conditions you could ever be in. And he's putting his whole focus on those that he has shared the gospel with. And it's also important to note that Paul had, we have no record. We'd have to stretch and change the Bible to say Paul actually went to Colossae. So he's talking about people who were influenced when he wasn't looking face to face. And candidly, that encourages me tonight, and it ought to encourage you, because if that can happen with Paul, then what? We see the power works through it, even when we're not face to face, just as you and I are not looking at each other tonight. Continue on in verse 3. He gives thanks to God. So Paul is opening his prayer just like we saw in the scripture, giving thanks to God. And he says again, I'm praying always for you. So what is it? A lifestyle of prayer. Then verse 4, he's been doing this, why? Or since when? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints. So what do we see again? Faith and love exhibited is creating some actions that is creating some noteworthy results. And the people are being changed and ministered to in that way. So all the saints, so our faith, when we pray this or declare this over us, then what it does is it says to us that our faith and our love can bring forth these same type of fruit. Now look down at verse 5. Why is this happening? And he tells them it's because of the hope that they have laid up for them in heaven. Now, what he's saying in this is that this hope is not just for what you're going to get in heaven, but this hope of the thing you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, will produce for you now. So our hope just doesn't have to be out in the future. It can be right now in everything that we are receiving from the Lord. Our hope is today. We can access it today. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me read this to you in the Amplified. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God. And look what this word, the hope that it produces, how it impacts you. It is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. The Weiss translation says, God's word, which is constantly being set in operation in you who believe. So here again, Paul is challenging and praying for people who are doing well. They are getting results. Where do we tend to focus our prayer on other people? On their problems, on what they need to improve. Yet Paul is doing just the opposite, because he sees that as we get and grow in the knowledge of Jesus, we're going to be changed from the inside. Verse 7, just as you learned this from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our own behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So even tonight, What we see then is that when we're not looking at each other face to face, because His Word is anointed, when we speak His Word and when you hear the anointed Word, it will produce and change you. So now let's begin talking about the prayer that Paul prays for them in Colossians 1, verse 9. And we're going to break these verses down just like we've been doing. And you're going to see a lot of repeat because the Gospels mirror each other, particularly Ephesians and Colossians. So verse 9, and let's just read a full verse and then we'll talk about it. So Paul starts by saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you or to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." There's a lot of important points that we want to make with this one. So we start out seeing the phrase, "For this reason also." So it's for everything we've talked about with them, they're praying for Him even now. And they're doing it without ceasing. Again, that lifestyle of prayer. You know, when I think about my own prayer life, my time is early in the morning where I spend extended times. But throughout the day, I seldom pray more than 5 or 10 minutes at a time. But yet I find myself praying consistently or constantly in my prayer language or in my known language as well. So for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And here's what they're asking for them, that you may be filled. Now filled here is the word plero, and it literally means to cram into, to fill it up until there's just no more room. Nothing else can be held. So in other words, filled to the full. And this is also the way we're described when we talk, when we're talking to us about being filled with the Spirit. And then it says, with the knowledge of His will. So let's address the will part of it first, and then we'll back up. How often do we hear people say, "I just don't know the will of God"? And it's like they feel like that what's happening, that He's hiding it from them. But the Word tells us it's not hidden from us, it's hidden for us. It's to be revealed to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So what is His will? His will, if you're looking at your Bible there on the table in front of you or next to your computer or phone or iPad, whatever device you're using, is His Word. Now there's also an individual will that He has for your life. But I'm reminded of what Brother Keith Moore talked about in a story, an account he told about himself, where he was, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And he said as he was sitting in his luxury mobile home on his imitation leather couch, that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Do you see that Bible on the table there? When you open that Bible and begin to read what's inside it, then I will be able to begin to talk to you about what it is saying about my will for you, and then I can add additional things to it." So everything we need to understand about His will begins in the Word. You know, I often will tell folks, your desire for Jesus is really directly reflected in your desire and pursuit of His Word. If you say, "I love Jesus," then you ought to be able to say, "I love His Word equally as much." Now, we won't even talk about what it means if you say, "I really don't love His Word." But what I want you to see is, you can't desire Him without desiring His Word. You can't desire to grow in Him without growing with Him, in His Word. Now let's talk about the knowledge here. Knowing Him. Two words, as we mentioned before, gnosis, that intimate knowledge, that experiential knowledge. The other word in epignosis means over the top. So just get a picture of this. The knowledge he desires for you is going to take the knowledge to what we know about him, and he's just going to fill it up in a container until it's crammed in so full that you can't get more into it. And then what happens? He's going to put even more with that, an over-the-top knowledge. And do you know that this, we know this is important because of all the things Paul wrote, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will is the number one phrase that he wrote over and over and over again. So we know it's critical to him. Look at Colossians, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. Because here again, we're seeing that this is something we already have. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete, and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, look at that last phrase. You may stand perfect and fully assured, complete, not just in the will of God for your life, but in all the will of God for your life, in every bit of it, in all things. Complete Jewish Bible says it this way, praying that you may stand firm, mature, and fully confident, just as you devote yourself completely to God's will. So he hasn't asked for him to give us something we don't have. He's saying that he's already placed his will in his word. And where is this word written? In your heart. And so it's written in your heart. And therefore, what do we know? We already have received it. How much of it is we received? Well, we just read in Colossians 4 that we are to be complete. King James says perfect with it. That's how much we have received in the redemptive work when we were made righteous. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of the same Spirit that was in Jesus in us. Now let's continue in that verse and look at this last phrase. We're to be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I'm joking with you there. I'm playing with you because that's not what it says, is it? What this verse says is that we're to be filled in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual knowledge or understanding. You know, I can envision myself learning portions of it. But it's still a stretch for me, as I pray this prayer over myself, to see myself attaining all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Now, he's saying spiritual, so he's not talking about carnal at all. So he's saying that for us to live in God's will, it's going to have to come from where? The inside. It's not what we're going to learn out in the world. It's not going to be the doing the things and living the way the world lives. It's going to be in the way we obtain and cause that knowledge in us and that wisdom in us to rise up in, as the Holy Spirit reveals to it. The word all there, again, means every, the whole. Spiritual, again, not earthly or carnal, but it must come from the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we get that? I believe that the Bible is a book of revelation. And what I mean by that is that if someone reads the Bible who isn't saved, they're not going to understand all it's talking about. But what happens? When we read the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, and part of his work is to bring light to us. As he brings light, then we can see things. He'll also pull back, reveal literally means to pull back the curtain. So what else is he telling us here? That he's just going to pull back the curtain so that we get the total picture. All that the Father wants for us, we can pray in this prayer. All that spiritual wisdom and knowledge he desires for you and I to have. So how do we define then wisdom and knowledge? All wisdom, all knowledge. Understanding. Let's start with it. Understanding. Understanding literally means how things fit together and how it will work in our life. Strong's actually defines it as mental putting together or coming from our spirit. Now, that understanding is revealed. And let me just caution you, what the Holy Spirit reveals to you will never go against what the Word of God plainly says. If you feel like you're getting a revelation and you see it different from what the Word says, then it's time to back away from it, throw away, and start studying again. Wisdom, I see and believe, is how to act on or how to use the understanding that the Lord gives us. So both of these are more than knowledge alone. Let me illustrate it to you. Think about an airplane, a jet plane. I understand, I have knowledge that I can go from point A to point B in an airplane. I can take off and I can land and I can move from one place to the other. That's basic knowledge. I've also flown enough and flown with some friends in small aircraft that I've learned that airplanes fly because of the law of lift. But that's some knowledge I have. But I don't have all knowledge, and therefore you don't want me flying an airplane that you're trying to go from point A to point B in, because I don't have all that spiritual wisdom, all that wisdom on how that plane works, what all those instruments mean, and how to get us from one place to another. Wisdom and understanding. That phrase is used 50 plus times in Scripture. So it tells me that these two must go hand in hand. They work together. Let's look at just a couple of examples. If you'll go to Exodus 36, we'll look at the first verse. Exodus 36, the first verse. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord, and look at what the Lord has done, he has put wisdom and understanding in them. Why? So that they know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. They shall do it according to all the Lord has, and we'll finish that phrase, commanded. So the Lord has put wisdom with understanding. You don't get one. You can't get wisdom without getting the revelation knowledge that turns into understanding. So we have to see that these work together. A couple of other illustrations for you. Think about Solomon. Scripture, it says that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly, much more than anyone at that time who had ever had. And then in Psalm 111, verse 10, it's written that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then immediately following that, it says, good understanding have all who do his will. So over and over, again, 50 plus times, wisdom and understanding. And what is the Lord telling us? All spiritual wisdom and understanding is to be ours. Now, don't feel like that you're being asked to do something that nobody else does, because even Jesus had to grow in understanding and wisdom. That's why he stayed behind when his parents lost him for 3 days. So if Jesus has to do it, you know that that's something we need to be focused on. Verse 10 in this chapter, verses 10 and 11 lists 5 elements that I want us to identify and walk through. So we'll talk about the first one, and then we'll continue on. Verse 10 says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all aspects. That's the first one that I believe the Lord is revealing to us here. That we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy, or walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, really creates a problem for some people. We are not earning our righteousness or our worth by how we walk. We are walking worthy to demonstrate our love for Him and what we are doing for Him from all that He's done for us. The word walk there is peripateo, which means to tread around, to go all around. And for me, what that literally is saying is that this is the lifestyle, day to day, all day, every day, that He wants me to lead. A pattern of conduct of my life, how I live my life, that is worthy of the Lord. Now again, worthiness is not talking about being unworthy in my terms of my position to Him, but what? But it's talking about the worth that I see in Him. In fact, the word worth there implies value because of what it's connected to. So my wanting to walk worthy is because how I value Him and the depth that I value Him, I want to walk in a manner that pleases Him from His grace, not trying to earn His grace, not trying to earn that favor. The last word there, pleasing. It literally means to have a desire to please. Having a desire to please. Now we know in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith we cannot please God. So we know faith is something that is required. But what do we try to do all too often? Romans 8:8. I think Bruce has got that for us. Romans 8:8. It tells us that no matter what we do, if we are trying to walk influenced through and by our flesh, we are never going to please God. Never going to please God. Those who walk in the flesh, it's not possible for us to please God. What does the Lord tell us in the book of John? Over and over He says, if you love me, you will what? Do my commandments. You'll do what I ask of you. And so we see that that pleasing is because of our love for Him. I think about Enoch. It said Enoch pleased the Lord and he walked with Him. And then it says he was not. He didn't cease to exist. He just moved his residence from earth to heaven in a flash. That's the way we can walk with the Lord. So that's the first one that I want us to see. We're not trying to earn anything in this walk from Him. We are doing what He's asked us to do, working from the grace and the ability that He's given us. The second thing, the second phrase there in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now I want to tell you, there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different things that fruit means. It can mean fruit of the Spirit. I think that's included in this. And I believe these fruit are a real sign of a mature Christian. Too often we think the people who work the biggest miracles are the most mature. That's not the case. The people who can walk in the fullness of what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us, those are the people who I see as the most mature. John 15, we know as part of, as a branch in His vine, we know that we're told to produce fruit. Not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. And there are a lot of other references to fruit. There's fruit in keeping with repentance. There's the fruits of the kingdom, fruit unto eternal life, fruit of giving, of labor. And it goes on and on. So what is He talking about here? Well, I think He's talking about all of them, everything He asks us to do. But let's go back to the phrase there. Fruit in every good work. So that raises a question with me. Can I bear fruit and not be doing good work? And I believe the answer is absolutely yes. And it happens how? When we do things that we think are good, but that are outside of His will. Outside of His will. Now, we're about to see we're going to be strengthened with power. But I'm telling you, when we begin trying to do good works outside of what He's charged us to do, they're not going to last. And that effort will sap your power and your energy. It will deplete you. And when you are doing the will of the Lord, it's just the opposite. You are fulfilled and you're consistently re-energized, as we're about to see. So doing things on our own strength is where we get led astray, things that we think are good. And we want to be doing what He's got in His will and His direction for my life, so that I am constantly producing fruit that remains. And then the third thing in this verse is increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I can't, of my own, increase in the knowledge of God. It has to come from God through revelation, from His Word, or in as He reveals things to me that I'm to do that line up totally with His Word. I personally believe that this is what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. Constantly learning more and more and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. And we're going to do this forever. Now, the part that we don't see sometimes is we get so focused on that next life that all of this is to be beginning today. And we're supposed to be growing in leaps and bounds with it today, growing in this wisdom, in this knowledge with Him today. And you're going to see this more next week as we look at Ephesians 1 and then the following week in Ephesians 3. The kingdom of God is about increase. It will increase forever. And too often, what do we see here with the prayers that Paul has even prayed for these folks tonight? What we see is he's talking to them, commending them for all they've done, and then showing them how they begin to walk in what he's praying for them. When they do that, they're going to be producing at higher and higher and higher levels. Saints, when we are not growing, I really think we're backing up. And the saddest state I see of a Christian is one who has been stagnant in a place for so long that they don't recognize the weeds that have grown around them. So we want to make sure we are continually increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, it's Him that gives it. It's not us, but it does take effort on our part to get into His Word. The fourth thing is listed in verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. So the fourth one I want to identify is the first part of that verse. Strengthened with all power, King James says with all might, according to His glorious might. And the second time where I said might, it's also translated power in the King James. Now, what is he talking about here? We need to look at the Greek language, and so let's get down a little bit looking at it. The word strengthened here in verse 4 is a Greek word that's too long for me to even try to pronounce. But it comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is the primary word that's translated power. And that really means power that makes possible. Now, the key part about this word is that it's in a tense that is called present participle. And what does that mean to you or I? What that signifies or indicates to us is that this is a continuous action. So what he is saying here is that strengthening of you is going on constantly, all the time. You're being strengthened with power that makes possible over and over again. So it's a continual strengthening. Now, it starts when we were born again, and it also is going to continue. Now, look at the next one then, is strengthened with all power. What is that word? That is the word dunamis. So it's like you're being empowered with more power. Now, we may not feel like it, but that's when we have to choose to believe, and that's why it's important to pray this prayer over ourselves, so that we see we are constantly being strengthened with His power over and over and over. In other words, we are empowered with His power that makes possible. And then there's the phrase, according to His glorious might. This strengthening has nothing to do with the abilities that you or I have, but it has everything to do with the Lord. The word according to there is the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A, and it literally means over, but it also means in proportion to that to which it's attached. So, if I were to enrich you according to my power, that would be very different than what Bill Gates could do for you if he enriched you according to his power, because he has more supply in that area than I would. So think about what this is saying then. That the might that we are are drawing from is an endless supply of power. It's according to the Lord's, and the word that it's used there is His glorious might. Now, glorious might here is the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And it means super strength. It was often used to describe the power of Greek gods, and it was also used to describe Greek athletes, particularly weightlifters, who displayed great strength. Now, the reason this is important to me is one characteristic of kratos is that it is might or power that is to be demonstrated. It is to be seen. So it's might or power that can be demonstrated through us for others. But it also can be infused in us, in our being, such that we can accomplish the last part of this verse. And so the question then is, am I strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so I can just go off and do miracles and miracles and miracles on this unending power? Well, while we would like that to be the case, that's not what this verse says. Look at this last part of this verse. Let me just read it all to you. Strengthened with all power, continually going on, increasing with more power, in proportion to or according to His glorious might, unending supply of power available for us, for the obtaining of steadfastness and patience joyously. What in the world is he talking about there? We are strengthened with power, with His glorious might, so we can attain steadfastness and patience. Now, for a lot of us, that doesn't sound real exciting. But I want you to think about enduring to the end. Even what we're going through today, all of us need to have steadfastness and patience. So what does it mean? Steadfastness is the word hupomone, which means under, something supporting under, and you're staying and abiding in it. It can be looked at as for one to remain in one stop, or it can mean to keep your position. It can also mean to persevere, and I think this illustration is the best. Imagine a soldier of our greatest generation, and I think about Iwo Jima. So soldier or soldiers, fighting with all the might they had to take a piece of ground. Once they take it, then the enemy tries to overwhelm them to take it back. This steadfastness says, I'm going to do everything in my power to keep, to maintain what I have already taken. In other words, I am not giving up what God has given to me. That's the implication of this word. And that's one reason we taught this first before we go to some of the others, because we need to see that he wants us maturing inside, because I'll just go ahead and say, when we start maturing and have this power flowing through us for others, what we're also going to see is persecution is going to come. So that's steadfastness. Patience, what does that mean? Patience is the word in the Greek makrothumia or makrothumia. It means to forbear or to have fortitude. But it primarily denotes self-restraint. In other words, the ability to control your being no matter what the outside pressures are so that you don't quit, so that we outlast the enemy. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy works hard to put pressure on us to make us quit, but we're not the quitter. He is. When you stand against him, we have a promise that when you resist and resist, he will flee. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 before we talk about Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. I want to give you an example of a soldier not giving up on this ground. And I'll be turning to it while Bruce is bringing it up for you. Hebrews 10:35 says to us, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you can last to the end, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised to you. And then when we're denoting this self-restraint, when we're having patience and we're outlasting the enemy, then we will be of those who through faith and this patience inherits the promises. So we got two verses that really talk about that for each of those words, for steadfastness and for patience. What it's saying to us is remain in faith. Now it's this next verse or the next word, and we're back to verse 11 in Colossians 1. This last verse we may not like, but look at what it's saying to us. I'm strengthened with all power, and it's according to his glorious might, for attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. Now, I'm not a comedian, so I'm going to give you my worst imitation of a comedian. How many of us have said, I'm just going to stand in faith? And all of a sudden, we just get this scrunched up look on our face. I'm standing in faith. I'm firm in faith. And we look angry. We look frustrated. And we say, I'm not enjoying it, but I'm going to stay in faith. So what is this picture painting? We are not doing this joyously. And what we need to understand is the strength that enables us to maintain steadfastness and patience comes from joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And isn't it interesting that right after love, the second fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians is what? Joy. Well before long-suffering, patience, and self-control. And I believe that's purposefully because remaining joyous during times of tribulation and pressure is very important. 1 Peter 1:8-9 talks about how we believe, and then it says we receive, but it's also got something in the middle there. And what is that? Rejoicing. So rejoicing is the bridge that we must stay on, that we must walk between believing and receiving. And then finally, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Past tense. And what has He qualified us to do? To take our inheritance, our allotted portion, that which is mine, that which is eternal life, would be the way to sum it up. God's kind of life. So I would ask the question, when does the God kind of life begin? When we pass on from this world and go to heaven? No, it's already started. So all these things we're talking about are ours now, and we're qualified to do it. I want to close by reading you 2 Peter 1, 2 and 4, which I believe kind of puts in just a few verses most all that we've talked about tonight. Remember how we started with talking about peace and grace to us? This one starts the same way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us, already done, everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, how we are made worthy to walk and how we want to walk worthy of Him. And how does this happen? Through the true knowledge of Him. So in verses 3, 2, and in verse 3, we see the same thing. The knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then verse 4, for by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You become a partaker of what is already inside you, of what you already have. This development, this growth is coming from the inside, not outside in, but inside up, I might say, so that our soulish realm where we live and our spirit man begin to think together. We are capable of receiving this revelation of the over-the-top knowledge of what we already have in us. And that's what we're going to continue to look at as we talk about praying His will for our life. So we'll resume this study next Wednesday night. For those of you who are interested, we will be live streaming Healing School tomorrow morning at 10:30. And then we will be having our morning service. We won't be meeting here, but we'll be meeting through the technology that we have. And I want you to see it as we see you just as much here with us, even though we can't see your face, because that's how tightly we're being knit and joined together here at High Point Church. Good evening.